Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this chapter of thy word. Speak to us afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, the genre changes here from all these visions to almost like a narrative, a story of an incident that happened to Zechariah himself. And the context is there are a group of men who had gone to Babylon. Now, if you look on your map, I put the map at the front of your notes so that you can see the distance from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, the journey they made was up north first and then east or southeast to Babylon to avoid these Arabian mountains. This is a journey of hundreds of miles that they would have went on, those who were down in the exile. If you remember right, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, conquered Jerusalem, burned the temple, burned the city, destroyed the city, and then he took the Jews captive all the way back to the land of Babylon. Some of them were sold as slaves. Others were chosen, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, to join this scholarship program, this elite scholarship program, that they would become top civil servants in the Babylonian Empire and would work alongside Nebuchadnezzar. They were the brains, the cream of the crop. But the ordinary people were just sold as slaves. But eventually, many of them almost had free status in the Babylonian Empire, had their own homes and families. And after 70 years, the children was born there, the grandchildren was born there. And just like the Singapore Chinese who are born away from China, what happens? They become localized, don't they? They start to eat the Malay food and the Indian food. And they start to forget their own culture, their own traditions. They start to forget to speak Mandarin. And the same happened to the Jews living down here. They started to lose their Hebrew language. They started to speak the Chaldean language. At least the children born there, the grandchildren, they just grew up Babylonians. And they even give their children Babylonian names. Again, similar in Singapore, the Singapore Chinese, many of them give their children what? English names. To assimilate in the local population. And this is what's happened. But because of the 70 years, the Jews decided, because it was such a tremendous loss to them, to lose their temple, to lose Jerusalem, their capital city, to lose their nation, to lose their king, a monarch, ruler, they brought in four fasts. Four specific days where they remember these great loss. Four fasts. Days of mourning. Now, in the Old Testament, God gives the whole Jewish nation one day in the whole year to fast. It was called the Day of Atonement. Now, on that day was day when Israel was to particularly focus on their sins and to come to the temple and mourn over their sins and plead with God and make sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, or a sacrifice was made on behalf of the nation. Today, the Jews still have this day, Yom Kippur, and they go to the synagogues and they read a few passages, and then some of them even fast for a short time, and they say, bye-bye sin, all the bad things I've done for the last 365 days. And then normally they go home and drink wine and eat lots and lots of food, especially the secular Jews, and they feel, okay, you know, that's my bit of religion done for the next 1 year. Have a good time. But the Day of Atonement was meant to be a serious day when they really thought about their sin in particular and fasted and prayed to God and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ to come, the Savior, and thought on that sacrifice, the atonement sacrifice. Now, as part of that solemn day, they were to fast. Now, what? Why do we fast? Why does God ask people to fast? Is it a weight loss program? You know, there are many weight loss programs in Singapore and all these diets, keto diet, and all, used to have Atkins. And most of them don't work, okay? Because the people lose all this weight and then a few months later, you see them, what happens? Back in Jollibee's eating the fried chicken and hasn't worked. A fast is not a weight loss program, although it may help you lose weight. Okay, that might be just a side benefit of fasting. Let me explain it this way. Prayer is when you draw close to God, and you come to God and you present your needs to God. You worship God in prayer. You thank Him for who He is. You praise Him for what He has done. And you plead with Him to come and help you in different situations that you need help. That's what prayer is. But fasting goes alongside prayer. Because when you fast, you are doing what? You are reducing the flesh. Because what happens to us when we get up in the morning? We need food, don't we? Our bodies tell us you need food. And sometimes we skip breakfast. And what happens by lunchtime? Our body says, you need food. And sometimes we skip lunch if we're really busy or tied up something. And what happens by tea time, 6 p.m., dinner time? Your body says what? You really, really, really need food. And there's this craving in us, isn't it? A burning craving. And if you start to miss more and more meals, your body starts to really react. And why God told Israel to fast and pray was because in prayer, you're focusing on God. But when you stop to eat, what often happens? What happens as soon as this service is over and we have tea and coffee? Everybody just starts blah, 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 chat, 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 chat. And you've lost all the focus of worship. Now, it's not a sin. Don't get me wrong. It's not a sin. But if you have a big problem, a serious problem, and you really need to get through to God in prayer, you can't afford to be distracted. And when you fast, it's really what you're saying is, I'm reducing the flesh. I'm denying the flesh. I'm saying, I don't want this distraction. I need to keep close to God, very close to God at this particular moment, this particular day. And I don't want anything to get between God and me right now. I need to really spend time in His presence. So that's why the fasting and the prayers go together. Okay, they're linked. And people fast when they have a great need, a time when they say, I'm in a crisis. I really need to spend more time with God. I have this great temptation, this great sin that keeps getting me down, and I can't seem to get over it. So I'm just going to take time to spend a day and fast and pray, or maybe a few days. I had a friend, he's dead now. I remember him teaching on this subject years ago, listening to him. And he had a church in America. And then he went around the world preaching in all different churches when he was retired. And he would say every year in his church they had a week of fasting and praying. Now, not everybody fasted the whole 7 days. He did, but not everybody did. But he would say to his congregation, don't just fast from food. Fast from all the other distractions. So he would unplug the phone. He would unplug the television. He would cancel the newspapers. He would not read any other book but the Bible during that week. Because he felt it was important that the whole idea of fasting was concentrated focus. No distractions. And there was no point saying, well, I just won't eat food, but I'll watch TV and do all these other things. And I would encourage you, if God moves your heart to fast over a particular issue in your life, do that. totally get rid of all the distractions for that period of time. Now, the Jews had this one day in the year that they fast. But then God says in the Old Testament, you can fast as individuals anytime you want. Because maybe you have a personal problem. You remember Esther fasted and prayed before she went to see the king Ahasuerus. Daniel fasted and prayed when he needed to know God's help in a particular situation in the book of Daniel. Those are individual fasts. They're not binding on anybody but yourself. They're only your own individual desire and decision. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, when you fast, do it to yourself. Don't go around telling the whole world, you know. Sorry, I can't eat with you. I'm fasting. Very spiritual. You're not to make a scene of it, God says. That's an individual, personal thing. But the Jews had added these four fasts. 2, 3, 4. In addition to the Day of Atonement that they had to do. Every Jew had to do. Now, these four fasts that are mentioned here, one of them is mentioned here, but there really is four mentioned in this book of Zechariah and the other books of this period. One was on the fourth month when the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. The second one was on the fifth month when the temple was burned. The third one was on the seventh month when Gedaliah, who was the governor or ruler, the last ruler of that area, was murdered. In the book of Jeremiah, it's mentioned. And the fourth one was on the tenth month when the siege of Jerusalem began. So the Jews added to the fasts. So instead of having one fast, they had 2, 3, 4, 5 in the year. Now, God didn't tell them to add these four. Was it a sin for them to add these four? No, it wasn't a sin. Because this was a very sad situation. They had lost their temple. They had lost their homeland. Many of their fellow Jews had lost their lives. Their families were all broken up. Daniel was torn away from his relatives. Shadrach, Meshach were torn away. I mean, it was a tragedy of epic proportions. The greatest moment of sorrow in the history of their nation. And for 70 years, 5 times a year, they spent one fast thinking about their sins and 4 fasts thinking about the loss of Jerusalem, the loss of the temple, the loss of their homeland, the loss of their families. And that's perfectly legitimate. They should have been mourning over their sins. They should have been concerned about the loss of these things. But now 70 years have passed since the fall of Jerusalem. And they're still fasting. But here's what's happened. Remember, the book of Zechariah is in the context of the return from Babylon. They've already come back. And they're back in Jerusalem. At least 50,000 of them came back, made the long journey back. They started to rebuild the temple. Then they stopped. Then they've restarted again. And in this Zechariah chapter 7, the temple is almost finished, just 2 more years to finish the temple. So it's almost there. And there comes a delegation of men with Babylonian names. One called Sherezer, led by Sherezer, and Regem Melech, verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 7. And they come to the temple in Jerusalem. And they have a request. They want clarification. They want the rabbis or the priests to explain to them what they should do. And their question is this, verse 3. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself? In other words, should I spend this day on the fifth month weeping for the fall of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, when the temple's now built, when Jerusalem is now inhabited again? Do we have to keep doing this? This mourning, this fasting. Now, there's a little hint that they're weary. Because it says at the end of verse 3, as I have done these so many years. They're almost saying, do we have to? You know, sometimes your children say that to you, don't they? Do we have to go to church today? Do I have to go to school today? They're not saying, I want to go. They're not asking you for information. They're really saying, I don't want to go. Please say yes, you don't have to. I want to lie in bed a little longer. And you get the sense here with this delegation of men that they're really saying, do we have to keep doing this? I mean, the temple's already built almost. You have to keep this charade going, this ritual. Now, God is going to answer them in a way that's going to surprise them. Because God's not going to initially say, no, 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 don't worry about it. Move on. Go and eat your Jollibee. Don't worry about fasting these days anymore. Now, what's God say? God, speaking through Zechariah, verse 4, says, speak, verse 5, unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? God says this, listen, I can hear the questions, God says. I know why you're asking. He says, I never asked you to fast. You chose to fast all these 70 years. And God's saying to them this, did you do it because your heart wanted to do it? Or did you do it just as a ritual because everybody else did it? Because the priest told you to do it? Because of tradition? Because of what your neighbors might say? And then, of course, there were feasts as well as days of fasting. And God says, when you feasted, did you do it for my glory or did you just do it for your own personal happiness and feelings? And you know, the application is very easy to make, isn't it, to us? Because God is simply saying this. There are rituals and forms of worship, or forms of worship, use whatever term you like. And every church, every group of Christians have them. Every individual Christian has it. Maybe you have a little ritual that you read your Bible at such and such a time in the day, or you allocate such and such a time in the day to pray. Maybe that's a little ritual that you go through every day. Nothing wrong with it, but it's a little tradition. And every church has it. We have the Lord's Supper. We are commanded to have the ritual of the Lord's Supper. It's a ritual, something you have to do in a ritual way, formal way. It's not something you can say, well, today I think we'll just take the bread and we'll not bother taking the cup because I don't feel like taking the cup. Or today we'll just scrap the Lord's table and we'll just do something else instead. We'll just have a time of sing song. It's not optional, the Lord's table. Baptism is a ritual. It's not optional. You don't decide what way you want to do it whenever you feel like doing it. So there, every church, every group of Christians has rituals, religious acts that we follow in a formal way. That's perfectly legitimate. Some of them are even commanded by God that you have to follow. But the problem is this. Is the ritual or the form of worship simply a ritual? Just something you do in a perfunctory way. You know, when I was at school in the UK, we had chapel or assembly by law in the school. And the head teacher, who often wasn't a Christian, had this little thing that they had to do, the principal, and read out a little passage from the Church of England Anglican prayer book, maybe, and read out a little passage of the Bible. And sometimes they would give this little talk, very short talk about being a good student, blah, 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 being nice to everybody. And that was it. And everybody had to attend. And most people stood there, were all tired, didn't want to go to school, and you're just standing there, and you're just thinking, hurry up. And at the end of it, sometimes they said, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and everybody went, mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. And everybody said it, or at least most people said it, but nobody was listening. Nobody, your heart wasn't involved. It was just words. And God's challenge to Israel in Zechariah 7 is, listen. They came and they said, should we keep doing these fasts? I mean, we've done it for 70 years. Is there any point in it? God says, listen, here's the better question. When you did you really mean it? Or were you faking it? I didn't ask you to do it. You chose to do it. Did you do it for the glory of God? Did you do it because your heart wanted to do it? Because you really mourned over your sin? Because you really mourned over the destruction of Jerusalem? Because you were hurt for the glory of God in the nation of Israel? And when you ate the feasts, like the Feast of Tabernacles, did you celebrate because you were so full of thanksgiving for what God had done in the past? Or did you just go and say, well, I'm going to hang out with my friends and my neighbors, and I'm going to have a good feed? It's going to be fun, a good social gathering. And God is asking great questions here, isn't he, of Israel? And he's asking us the same questions. Did you come to Cornerstone Church this morning because you had to come? Did you come because you were afraid not to come in case other people might talk about you? Did you participate in the singing because you felt you had to, not because you wanted to? These are good questions, aren't they? Did you listen to the sermon with one ear open and the other ear shut? Were the words coming in and out, and at the same time you were thinking about all kinds of other things? I put a little cartoon in the page 3 of your notes, and you'll see the man taken from one of the Jack Chick tracks. The preacher is quoting the word of God, and the man sitting in the back of the church, or halfway down the church, and he's saying to himself, I wonder who's winning the football game. And the other guy in the next picture, he says, I couldn't care less. What time is it? So let me ask you the same question. When you sat here this morning, was your mind engaged in worship? Or were you going through the rituals? Because you've been here so many times, you know how to sing in the right place. You know how to say amen in the right place. You know how to read the Bible along with everybody else. But as you read the Bible, as you sung the words, and you may even know the words without looking at the screen, you just said them in a ritualistic way, but your heart was thinking about something completely different. And if you were, God's words in Zechariah 7, God's challenge is to you, as much to the Jews, as much to these people asking, should we have to keep doing? You might ask the same question of me. Do we have to have so many services on a Sunday? Do we need to go to Bible class? I mean, we come to 10 o'clock service. Why not come? Why not just go home? Why not? Go on home if that's what you want to do. If that's where your heart... If your heart wants to be at Sentosa Beach, go to Sentosa Beach. Better you're there than stuck here, making fun of God's word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I mentioned him in the church service earlier, had a church. He was a pastor of a church in South Wales, his first church. And at that time, Wales had come out of the Great Revival and the end of the 1904 revival, and many people started drifting. A new generation had grown up in Wales, and they stopped going to church, many of the younger people. And on the summer holiday season, when the weather was warm, they would go off to the beach instead of going to church. And they said to Lloyd-Jones, what should we do? Can you scold people? Can you stand up and let them know from the pulpit they're wrong? He said, yes, we can. And he said this from his pulpit. He said this to the young people, especially of his church. He said, if you want to go to the beaches in South Wales here on the Lord's Day, he says, on you go. He says, because that's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. Go where your treasure is. But he says, let me say this to you as you go. Whenever there comes a crisis in your life, whenever death's angel comes to your family and comes to your life, whenever ill health and problems and disappointments come to your life, go to the beach to get them sorted out. Don't come to the God who rules this church. Go to those building sandcastles. Let them sort it out. Let them walk through the valley of shadow of death with you. Let them bury your relatives and your loved ones. And that was a great statement, wasn't it? If you think you don't need God and you don't need to come and focus on God, then don't. But then don't, on the other hand, run to God when you need help. Don't play it both ways. You can't have it both ways. If you really believe you need him, put him first. Make him your heart's pursuit. And that's what God is speaking to Zechariah here. God's not saying, by the way, that any of these fasts are wrong. He's not saying that you should stop doing it or to do it or not do it. He's just saying, are you doing it for the right reason? Yes or no? Only you can answer it. And he's still saying the same. Now, God goes on in verse 8 to the end of the chapter to add a further piece of revelation, a further, you know, point that he wants to add to what he's just said in his questions. Because he says in verse 9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. God says this. He says Christianity, this faith that we have, is not merely about rituals. You're not to say, okay, I better just do the ritual because I have to do it. Because he says, if you do it without your heart engaged, without the desire to do it, if you just go through the motions, it becomes a dead religion. It becomes a dead ritual. And the problem with that is this. When you leave the building, when you leave the temple, in our case, the church building, and you make your way home, and you get up Monday morning and you go to work, if you have gone through just the empty, dead rituals of religious activity, then it will not make any impact in your life. And your conduct will not be changed in any way. You'll live like the devil Monday to Saturday, and then come into church and fake it on a Sunday. And God says to the nation of Israel, this is what I want you to live. The rituals and the worship forms that you go through on the, in their case, the Saturday, the Sabbath day, in this case, our case, the Sunday, in the temple or in the church, those things are to change your life the rest of the week. And God says, I told your ancestors this. Why, in page 1, did they have to be carried away to Babylon in the first place? Was it because they weren't doing any rituals? No, they did the rituals. They went to the temple. They did their fasts. They did their feasts. They did their sacrifices. They paid their money in. They followed all the traditions and all the forms outwardly of the religion, but their heart wasn't in it. And God says, I sent all the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and Amos and all these ones, Elijah and Elisha, and they warned the nation of Israel, north and south. And they said to him, you can't just do the outward forms of religion and then live like the devil, oppress the poor, take advantage of others. And God says, I warned them. Now, God is trying to teach these men that came. Remember, these men have come to Zechariah and said, should we fast on this fifth month? And God says, no, it's not about whether you do it, yes or no. It's about why you're doing it. And then having made that challenge, God goes on to say, now listen, here's the problem. If you do it the wrong way, your conduct then is affected. You have dead religion and you will take advantage of others and you live like the ungodly. So the better question for us to ask is this, not how many people come to Cornerstone Church. That's not really the right question to ask. The best question to ask is this, how many people are changed at Cornerstone Church? See the difference? We can fill this church building with hundreds of people. There's no problem at all. Dead religion attracts a crowd. You ever notice that? Many of these non-Christian places have got thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people attending them throughout the week. You have no problem getting people to come to a religious place. The real question is, are they changed by the worship of God? And the question you must ask yourself is this. Having come here this morning, having come here Sunday by Sunday, have I been changed by the word of God? And if not, why not? Because if you're not being changed, the word of God hasn't changed, you haven't changed. Your heart is not right. That's really what God's getting at here through Zechariah. And God goes on to say, unfortunately, the previous generation of Jews, before the fall of Jerusalem, before the temple was destroyed, this is what happened. They refused to change. Notice how he describes it, verse 11. But they refused to hearken. Now, the word hearken here means to pay attention. So it starts off this way. These Jews, they heard, they went to the temple week by week, year by year, and they participated in all the rituals. The circumcisions, the Passovers, the feasts. And they said the prayer at the right time when the high priest said, the Lord bless you and keep you. They all said, amen, amen, amen. And God said, no, not enough, not enough. Your heart hasn't changed. You didn't worship me the right way. And God sent Jeremiah prophets alongside the priests to say to them, if you don't change, if you don't repent, God's going to deal with you. You can't live like the devil the rest of the week and come into the temple and go through the rituals. Dead, empty religion, that's all you've got, religion, but not a relationship. And what happened? Number one, they refused to hearken. Or the idea in this word means this. They just said, I can't be bothered. I'm too busy. Maybe that's what you're doing right now. Maybe you've heard me say some of these things before. And you say, there he goes again. Heard all this before. Wonder what I'm going to do for lunch. I got a text message from my friend from such and such. I'll go be meeting her. Or maybe you're thinking, tomorrow I've got to do this and this and this and this. And it just begins with the neglect. You know, almost not despising, but just saying, I have more important things. Heard this all before. They just neglected it, refused to listen, not really bothered about it. But you see, there's a downward step progression here. It first of all begins by neglect. Then it says they pulled away their shoulder. And the idea is they refused. You know, you ever see a child do that? You try to grab, the child goes, get away. Or you see someone in the workplace, they're asked, will you do this? Just turn and walk away. They openly refused, defiantly said, no, I'm not doing it. I know I have to do it, I'm not going to do it. But then the third step, God says, they stopped their ears that they should not hear. That's what children do, don't they? The parents or the teacher says, come here. Not listening. I'm not listening. I'm not listening. And they think that by doing that, the command ceases to have any effect, don't they? Because they can't hear anymore, therefore they're not obligated to obey. It's a childish thing. Immature thing. And many of the Jews, after they had gone through this process, they then sat in the temple and they said, I just listened. Maybe as the priest or the prophet was speaking in the temple, or they heard him speak outside the temple, Elijah, Elisha, or Jeremiah, they just said, oh, da, 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 da. I'm not interested. And some of them may have gone up to him and said, I'm not listening. Or others may just have walked past, and as we said, goes in one ear and out the other ear. Just refused. But you see, once you adopt that attitude, stop listening, what happens is final step. You harden your heart. God says this, verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. The word adamant has the idea of rock hard, tough, inflexible, can't be touched. You know, in English, when we're talking about somebody who's very difficult to speak to, what do we say? He is hard-hearted. You ever heard people say that? Whereas the opposite, we say so-and-so is tender-hearted or soft-hearted. But when a person becomes ruthless and tough and hard and refuses to listen, we say that person's a very hard-hearted person. Now, they don't begin by being hard-hearted, do they? They end up there. And it starts here, just by carelessness, neglect. But it ends up here. Now, when a person hardens their heart, there's no way back. That's it. And when a person hardens his or her heart to God, there's only one thing God can do to that person. Is what? Break the hard heart. Judge it. And God says, that's exactly what I did. Verse 13. Therefore. So anytime you see the word therefore, I keep repeating this, it's a conclusion that follows from what has just been said. So God says, in light of the fact they've hardened their hearts, in light of the fact that they refuse to listen anymore, God says, therefore I have to act. And here's what I did. God says, it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so as I sent my prophets, they wouldn't listen. God said, so they cried. There came a time when they cried for help. What does God say? I would not hear. Now, please do not misunderstand what God is saying here. God is not saying that there's a situation where a sinner repents and God says, sorry, not listening. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there came a judgment upon this nation. And upon these individual Jews. That when they got in trouble, they started saying, Lord, I need help. I need help. Save us. But they only wanted out of the trouble. They didn't want God. And God says to them, no, I'm not listening. I won't listen. Because your heart is not in it. It's not sincere. You just want out of the crisis. But you don't want me. And God says this. In verse 14, but not only did I not listen to them, I refused to dig them out of the hole that they got themselves into by their own selfishness and stubbornness and rebelliousness and hard-heartedness. God says, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the Gentile nations. God says, I took them, and the land was desolate after them, and that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So God says this, I had to judge them. I had to walk away from them. I had to let them suffer the consequence of their own sin, of their own stubbornness, of their own lack of interest in me, their refusal to listen to me. And God says, I had to let them be judged for 70 years down in Babylon. And it was 70 very hard years. 70 years where they lost their nation, their city, their temple, where the families were all broken up and the children were sold off as slaves. 70 long, hard years where they lost all the privileges that they had. Let me wrap this up. How did it begin? It began by ritualistic religion, where they just started going through the motions of their system of belief. But their heart was far from God. That's how it started. And then when their heart was wrong, they started to live wrong, started to oppress one another, take advantage of one another, steal from one another in their day-to-day lives. And God sent all these prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Hosea, and all these men to come and warn them, and Elijah and Elisha. And as they warned them and said, if you don't stop, God's going to deal with you, they just said, sorry, I'm not interested. Not interested. We've got the temple here. We're doing well. We're rich. We're powerful. We've got a king on the throne. We don't want to hear your conservative beliefs, your rigid forms of belief, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos. And when their hearts became so hard that they refused to listen or change, in fact, we discover in the book of Hebrews that they even murdered some of the prophets. God says what? Enough. He's enough. And he sent the judgment and destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, destroyed all their rituals. And God just said, I don't want any of it. And you know, that's the same message that he has for us today. God doesn't owe you anything. Doesn't owe you anything. You are not a consumer. You are not a critic. You know, you have these people who are thinks they're critics. They come to give a judgment on everybody, on the service, on the way people are here, and who so-and-so is, and what they're up to in their lives. They're not here as your judge. They're not appointed by God as your judges. They're not here as consumers. You're not here to take what you can get from church, from corporate worship. What is worship? Worship is coming to give to God the honor and the worth that he is due. And it comes from the heart. It must come from the heart, as well as the feet and the hands and the lips. That's real worship. And if you don't have that, it's not real worship. Beware that you're on the same path that these Jews are on, in simply going through the outward forms of religion. Can happen very, very easily. So easily. We love to sing these great hymns from Charles Wesley. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. What a wonderful song. Charles Wesley wrote about 8,000-9,000 songs. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Yet sad to say, if you were to go to England, to where Charles Wesley went to church 300 years ago, and you go to the buildings that he was played the piano or the organ in, and listen to them sing and listen to them go through the forms of worship, you would be shocked. You would be shocked. Number one, how empty these churches are. There's almost nobody there. And those who do come, they have no interest in the things of God. They just go through the rituals of worship. And they get involved in all kinds of wickedness. They have homosexual ministers. and adulterers openly. This is not a secret thing. They have it openly affirm, and they bring in all kinds of things into the church, dealing with anti-racism and social justice, and they bring in all kinds of other religions in to pray together. And they have little services for the animals and the plants. And all they have now is just the outward religion. Just a building with the name. But they've lost the heart of their faith. Of old Charles Wesley. What a tragedy. Can happen. Can easily happen. Can happen in your life. Can happen in a corporate group. Just like that. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard and what our eyes have read of what God requires of us. Because these commandments, these requirements are God's requirements. They're not ours. They're not the church's. And he says, he that cometh to the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall ascend in worship? He that have what? Clean hands and a pure heart. And Lord, we confess that often we come to worship without having the right heart, living the wrong way. As we come afresh this Lord's Day, Lord, we pray that you would give us the right focus, the right heart, the right motive, that everything would be done for the glory of King Jesus. Separate us with thy love, with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.